Okay, everybody, we are getting started. Today is January 20th, 2015, and we are here at United Orthodox Synagogues of Houston, Texas, for our class. Today's the 21st?
Yes.
21st, thank you. 2015. Still 2015, Marilyn?
What?
Still 2015? I didn't miss a year, I just missed a day.
So I'm not sure.
So, we are going to study Parshat Bo today, Parshat Shavuot class, and today's topic is Moshe's deceit in negotiating with Paro. We're going to approach this from a number of different perspectives. First, we'll start off by just laying the groundwork by pointing out three separate times where Moshe deceives Paro when he talks to him. So the first is in chapter 5 of the book of Exodus, verse 3. At the beginning of the chapter on page 120, the Achar Ba'u. Chapter 5 in Exodus.
It's 10.
V'achar ba'u Moshe v'Aaron v'yomer el paro kama Hashem alokei Yisrael shalach et ami v'yachogu li ba'midbar. Right, God, they come to Paro and they say, we're going to go and celebrate to God in the wilderness. V'yomer paro mi Hashem asher eshma v'kolo L'shalach et Yisrael.
It's open.
Who is this God? Who is this God who I should heed him and let Israel go? Lo yadati et Hashem. I don't know this God. V'gam et Yisrael lo ashaleach. And I'm also not going to let the Jews go. Vayomru, and then they say, Moshe and Aaron, Elohei ha'avrim nikra aleinu nelcha na derech shaloshet yamin ba'midbar. God has told us that we to let us go out a distance of 3 days into the wilderness. And we're going to sacrifice to God there, lest he strike us with pestilence or sword. So here's the first instance. Moshe and Aaron do not come to Paro and say, let my people go. Right? That is a misnomer. He says, let my people go 3 day journey into the desert so we could worship to Hashem. They don't ask for God. Moshe here does not ask for absolute freedom, for total freedom, for freedom forever. He wants to go 3 days into the desert.
With all the people?
Okay.
With all the people?
He doesn't say here. Here, Paro doesn't ask who's going. Later, another time, Paro asks who's going, and Moshe says, yeah, everyone prays. I mean, that's the Jewish way, not just the priests, not just the adults, not just the males. Everyone serves Hashem. So this is the this is an instance where Moshe and Aaron, they deceive Paro. And
they're lying.
And this, by the way, this lie has been told, Moshe has been told that this is what he's going to do. If you jump back to page 117, these are the verses where Moshe is at the Sne, the burning bush. Verse 18. God is talking to Moshe. They will listen to you. Then you shall go, the elders of Israel, to the king of Egypt, and you shall say to him, the Lord, the God of the Hebrews, manifest himself to us. Now, therefore, let us go a distance of 3 days into the wilderness to sacrifice the Lord our God. God tells Moshe, this is what you should say to Paro. Tell him you want to go out for 3 days. Again, God does not tell Moshe to tell Paro, let my people go. He tells him to tell Paro, let my people go and worship for 3 days. Okay, then we could go forward to chapter 12, verse 35 in the book of Exodus. And that is on page 138. This is when the Jewish people are getting ready to leave. and they borrow, quote unquote, vessels from the Egyptians. The Egyptians urged the people on, impatient to have them leave the country, for they said, "We shall all be dead." Finally, the Egyptians say, "Let's just get rid of you. We're all dying." So the people took their dough before it was leavened, their kneading bowls wrapped in their cloaks upon their shoulders. The Israelites had done Moses' bidding and borrowed. We're on page 138. Now we're on 35. Perek Yud Bet Pasuk Lamid He. The Israelites had done Moses' bidding and borrowed from the Egyptians objects of silver and gold and clothing. And the Lord had disposed of the Egyptians favorably toward the people, and they let them have their request. Thus they stripped the Egyptians. Right? They tell the Egyptians, "We're going to leave for 3 days. Let us borrow, right? Let us borrow some of your stuff so we could use it in our service." Presumably the Egyptians thought they were going to come back with it. So that's number two. And number three is later on in chapter 14. Verse 2, 3, and 4 on page 141. Page 141, chapter 14. Vayedaber Hashem al Moshe le'mor, daber al v'nei Yisrael, v'yashuvu v'yachanu l'fnei piachirot, ben migdol u'ben hayam, l'fnei baal tzifon, n'chot techan al yam, v'amar paro l'fnei Yisrael, nivuchim heim ba'aretz, sagar aleim hamidbar. And then v'chizakti et lev paro radaf acharei v'chabdav paro v'chol chelo v'yadu mitzram k'ni Hashem. I think, hold on 1 second. Yeah, so they say that they're lost in the desert. What's the point here? Paro thinks that they're not coming back, right? Paro expresses surprise that they're not coming back. Well, why would he be surprised that they're not coming back if all along Moshe said to him, "We're leaving"? Because all along Moshe never said we're leaving. He just said we're going on a little vacation. We need a little break from the work. We're going to go pray, and then we're going to come back. And all of a sudden, Paro is surprised that they're not coming back. Now we understand why he's surprised that they're not coming back.
Wait a minute. Hold on. They asked him just like to go for 3 days to pray?
Yes. Yeah. So the question is, as the Abarbanel puts it, so we would understand if the Jews on their own deceived Paro, because they were oppressed and they wanted to get out. They would do anything to get out. And we would even understand if the Jews deceived the Egyptians and said, "We want to borrow some of your stuff." But this doesn't come, this does not come from the Hebrews, from the Jews. This comes from God. Right? It's God himself who tells Moshe to deceive Paro. This is the way Abarbanel puts it. How come the Almighty instructed Moshe to utter a falsehood in his name? Wouldn't it have been far better for him to have said plainly, "Free my people from the burdens of Egypt"? Just, right, that's what we wanted. Why didn't God simply tell Moshe to tell Paro what's going to happen? What was the whole purpose of this deception?
He's doing a head game on Pharaoh.
Let's just take it one step at a time. You may be right, Scott. So some people are very uncomfortable with this whole approach. No, it can't be. Right? God would never deceive or utter a falsehood. Well, that's for sure. And he certainly wouldn't instruct anyone else to utter a falsehood. There must be something else going on here. So some say, yeah, it's true. If you look carefully, it says we're going to go for 3 days to serve God. What doesn't it say afterwards?
It doesn't say we're going to come back.
Moshe never explicitly said we're going to come back, so he's not really tricking Paro. Paro assumed that they were going
to
come back, but the Jewish people never said, Moshe had never said that they were actually going to return. Moshe did nothing wrong, and certainly Hashem did nothing wrong. And there are all sorts of other approaches. Shaddal says the Israelite request was undoubtedly not made in good faith, since they had not the slightest intention of returning, but it was justified on the grounds that Paro would certainly have no scruples about enslaving them again on their return. We should not therefore be at all surprised that God command them to give Paro some of his own medicine. So there are different sort of, I guess we'd call them apologetic answers, trying to explain why, and again, one of the main approaches is that they didn't do anything wrong to begin with. They didn't tell the whole truth, but they didn't. They certainly didn't tell. They didn't tell an outright lie.
Like a white lie.
Well, it's not even like a white lie. A white lie is a lie. Here, he's just omitting the truth.
He said, let me go out for three days.
Correct. It's a. You can call it a deception, but it's an indirect. It's an indirect deception. It's the person leading. It's God leading Paro to his own. It's Paro deceived himself by not asking Moshe any follow up questions. And so he just deceived himself.
He said, I'm going for 3 days. He didn't say, then I'm coming back.
Go ahead.
I'm a bit lost. I'm sorry. In case I wasn't here for a while. Is this exactly what happened? Did they heal for it?
No, they haven't left. All along, Moshe says, we're going to leave for 3 days. No. He doesn't. That notion of let my people go is only half the verse. Let my people go so we can serve God in the desert.
So
we can't learn our Bible from snippets. We have to read the text, right? The text says, let my people go to serve God in the desert, or we want to go for 3 days. There's not a single time in this entire story. There's not a single time in this entire story where Moshe says, we're leaving permanently. Not a single time. The whole story. Throughout the entire story, there's not a single time that Moshe says to Paro, we're leaving and we're not coming back. Not once. Which is why Paro is surprised when they don't come back. What do you mean they it says the Jews have escaped. What do you mean they escaped? You let them go, presumably when Moshe said. But no, Moshe never said we're leaving. Okay? There you go. Correct. I agree. Which is why I think those answers are not good answers. Meaning, I think it's much better for us to simply say yes. Moshe, yes, we deceived power. Now the question is why, on what grounds, we can get into that. At one point it does say for 3 days. At the burning bush, God says to Moshe, tell Paro you're leaving for 3 days. And then, let us go a distance of 3 days. So it's 6 days. We're going to go a distance of 3 days. We're going to serve Hashem, and we're going to come back. Presumably, we're going to come back. So, yeah, 6 days. Not a 3 day absence. A 6 day absence or a 7 day absence, 1 day for the ritual service, and 3 days there and 3 days back. But meaning, there's never a time where Moshe says, you're right, there's never a time that Moshe says, we're leaving and not coming back. Okay, so what are we to make of this deception? So, one of the commentaries, for example, the Akedat Yitzchak, one of the commentaries on the Torah, says that it wasn't deceit. It was a test. What was the test, Daniel? I see you shaking your head.
He wants to see if Paro will let them worship.
Right. He wants to see if Paro has any flexibility at all.
How easy.
Right? So this is the language of Akedat Yitzchak. This was part of God's mysterious plan to expose to all the extent of Paro's obstinacy and justify beyond all doubt the dire retribution that he was to send down on him and his people. Meaning before God is going to rain down hell, fire, and brimstone and whatever else he rained down on the Egyptians, he wants to make it clear to everyone that Paro is completely obstinate. He's not going to let them go for sure, but he won't even let them go for a 3 day or three out for 3 days to pray and then come back.
But it seems like an unreasonable request, honestly. Like, if you think about it, imagine even a situation where they're not slaves, but they're employees, and all your employees say, just going to leave the company for 6 days. Everything's going to come to a screeching halt.
Right.
And we're going to, we'll be back.
Right, but the difference is, here you have a god saying to Paro, you should let them go. And so the question is, God is testing Paro to see how much he's willing to listen to him. You're right, from Paro's perspective, and maybe that's why Paro said no. That's a good point, yeah. It was for this reason that he commanded them to request no more than 10-day release, sort of along the line of what you were saying. To take a 3-day journey into the wilderness to offer sacrifice, implying that they would return. In spite of all this, he refused.
Was there a reason it was 3 days and not 5 days? Or
not that I can tell. So Abarbanel makes the same point that had they made the bolder request for outright freedom, he would certainly have refused it. That he certainly have refused. So the more modest request for this temporary release, if you will, was designed to test Paro to see just how far he was willing to go. So that's one approach. That they're not sort of saying, well, we never said we're coming back. That's like apologetic. But it also is not an admission that it was outright deception. It was a test. Now, God presumably knew what the outcome of the test was going to be, but that's one attempt, is that it was a test to see what B'nai Yisrael were going to do. Then there's another commentary called the Haktava HaKabbalah, who says as follows. The Almighty began by making a modest demand on him that he let them go on a 3-day journey simply to test him. We got that already. But once he refused even this modest request, Moshe insisted on complete and unconditional liberation. Now, that last sentence is a problem. Why? Because Moshe never, ever asks for complete and unconditional liberation. So we're still left with this question of, even after Paro proved that he was stubborn, the deception continues. So it doesn't really hold up so well that it was just to test his stubbornness, because we know he's stubborn, but still all along, Moshe never changes his story to, oh, we realize how stubborn you are, so now we're just going to go whole hog, right, and ask for complete freedom. Moshe never does that. Rav Samet, in his analysis of this whole thing, says, after he quotes the Akedat Yitzchak, then says, where does Moshe request complete and eternal freedom? And Rav Samet's answer is, he doesn't. He never does request complete and eternal freedom, so we're left with that. So Rav Samet and others suggest that really this was a deception from beginning to end, meaning he rejects the notion that Paro deceived himself by assuming too much, and he rejects the notion that the original attempts were just to test how stubborn and obstinate Paro was. Essentially, it was a deception from the beginning to the end. And the question is, what justified that abstention? So, Moshe appears to Paro in Perek Hay, in chapter 5. From that time until the killing of the firstborn, the Makat Bechorot in Perek Yud Bet, the request for their freedom is only to journey into the desert to serve God and to return. We could see a couple of examples of this just to see how this is true. Let's start at the beginning again. Chapter 5, verse 1, page 120. We saw this already. After Moses and Aaron went and said to Paro, thus said the Lord, the God of Israel, let my people go that they may celebrate a festival for me in the wilderness. See? There's the let my people go part, but those Hollywood people, whoever else, doesn't quote the rest of the verse, which is that they may celebrate a festival for me in the wilderness, which sounds like a temporary request. We could jump ahead to chapter 7, verse 16, on page 125, Perek Zion, Pasuk Tet Zion, V'yamarta Elav Hashem Elokei HaYivrim, Shilacheni elecha lemor shalach et ami vayavduni bamidbar. The Lord, the God of Hebrews, sent me to you. Let my people go that they may worship me in the wilderness. So again, the same idea. Let's jump to chapter 10. There are more in between. I'm skipping. But chapter 10, verse 8, page 132. Vayushavet Moshe v'et Aaron el Paro v'yomer aleihem l'chu yivdu et Hashem Elokeichem mi v'mi aholchim. So Moses and Aaron were brought back to Paro, and he said to them, go worship the Lord your God. Who are the ones to go? Here, finally, Paro is willing to let them go. And what does he assume? They're just going to serve. No. He says they're just going to serve Hashem. Then he wants to know who's going. And then they have this negotiation about who's going. But good. Yeah, because they have to bring Karbanot. Anyway, then let's just look at towards the end. We'll go to chapter 12. Right.
Yeah, because there was like the whole deception was little by little.
Right, very good. If you actually, Nechama Leibowitz, who we've been studying some of her work here, actually has a whole approach that Paro used similar tactics to slow. He didn't enslave the Jews at once. He slowly but surely, I'll show it to you afterwards, he slowly but surely sort of got them involved in the national project, and then ultimately it snowballed into. So there's a parallel, not between the Jews and the Nazis.
Right.
There's a parallel between Paro and the Nazis. That Paro tricked the Jews into work. Now here what you're seeing is midah keneged midah. It's a little different. Mm-hmm. It's measure for measure. So your point out is very good. That just like Paro deceived the Jews into getting them ultimately to be his slaves, so the Jews deceived Paro, or tried to deceive Paro, to ultimately letting them free. It didn't work. Mm-hmm. In the end, it was only God that forced them to get them free. So it's sort of what we call midah keneged midah, measure for measure.
Mm-hmm.
And which is also similarly as to why the last event, the Jews going through the sea and the Egyptians drowning in the sea, that's also midah keneged midah. That's measure for measure. Because what was the first thing? Well, not the first thing, but the first sort of real horrible thing that Paro inflicted on the Jews, to drown the firstborn in the water. And now you're getting a taste of your own medicine, that you are being drowned and your army is being drowned in the water. Okay, so let's just look now just at chapter 12, verse 31 and 32, which we see on page 138. Gam sonchem, gam bekarchem, kichu kasher dibartem, go, and when you pray, don't forget to bless me also, Paro says. The Egyptians urged the people on impatience to have them leave the country, for they said, we shall... I'm sorry, where I am? Page 12, Perek 12, Pasuk 31, I'm sorry, 31 and 32. Moshe Aaron Lila, page 137. Thank you. Thank you. So the whole time, from Perek Hey until the end, the conversation is all about the Jews just going to serve Hashem.
Does Paro think that you need your animals and your goats and everything to go pray?
Everyone does. Everyone brings sacrifices. Everyone brings sacrifices. Everyone does.
We don't do it today. But
I know, but
did.
All your herds and all
they
your
pay a donation.
You don't know how much you're going to need. Okay, so it's a deception from the beginning to the end. The question is, what's the nature of this deception? Okay.
But on page 132, it looks like Paro knows that. He says, clearly you were bent on mischief. No, you meant so, go and worship the Lord.
Really? Right, he gets suspicious. Yeah, he gets suspicious.
Only the men go.
And Moshe says, no, we're all going because we all have to daven, not just the men. See, Moshe was a feminist. Okay. And by the way, we could look in chapter 14. I mentioned this earlier. This is sort of the icing on the cake. Chapter 14, verse 5, page 141, Perek Yud Dalet Pasuk Hei. Vayugad lemelech Mitzrayim ki barach ha'am. Ve'hafech levav paro v'avadav el ha'am v'yomru mazot asinu kishilachnu et Yisrael me'avdeinu. That's it. I mean, what is he surprised about? If the whole time the assumption was that they were leaving, what is this after they tell him? He's like, oh, now I'm upset that they're leaving? What's the answer? The answer is he never assumed that they were leaving.
He believed Moshe. Don't forget, Moshe grew up in his house.
Right, good. Maybe Moshe knew how to... Right, that's a very good point. That's a very, very good point. Okay, so what's the point of all this? So I'm going to read you the answer of the Ibn Ezra. He makes a fascinating point. He says, know that this was a great thing, and B'nai Yisrael were completely righteous in that they did not reveal the secret. Paro believed Moshe's words, a journey of 3 days. Like you said, he believed them. To mean that they would go and then return. I mean, this whole notion of,
they never
said they're not coming back. He thought that they were gonna come back. Heaven forfend that we say that the prophet spoke a lie, for he never explicitly said we shall return. Okay. God's wisdom is beyond our understanding. It would appear to me, though, that this deception was performed for two reasons. Firstly, in order that they would give them vessels of gold and silver. For had they known that they would not return, they would not have given them. So the first thing is, God wanted to make sure that the Jews left Mitzrayim. Remember, what did God tell Abraham at the Brit Ben Abitarim? He told Abraham two things. One, your descendants are going to be strangers in a strange land, and they're going to be served slaves. The Achar Cain. Before that, Yetzu Beruchush Gadol. After that, you're going to leave with great wealth. So how is that going to happen? Now we know how that's going to happen. They're going to lie. They're going to deceive the Mitzrayim, and they're going to take their stuff.
Which anti-Semite said that?
A lot of them. By the way, we'll see their Gemarot already. In the Gemara it says, and the Gemara has the Greeks already saying, we want to try the Jews for stealing from the Egyptians. And so the Gemara's answer is, okay, but first let's add up all the years of labor and figure out what wages they owed us. And then we'll see, then we'll do a cheshbon to see who's really
the
thief. Okay, so then we're going on. So the first is that they wanted to make sure, that they got the gold and silver. And second, in order that Paro and his army would drown, for they left with permission, and had he not believed that they would return, he would not have pursued after them. Ultimately, God wanted to punish the Egyptians. So the only way to punish them was to have them, well, not the only way, but the way that God decided to punish them was to have them chase after them. Why would they chase after them if they had freely let them go? They wouldn't. So that's the point. By making them believe that they're only going to go for a small amount of time, and then realizing that they've deceived us, they're leaving forever, then Paro says in chapter 14, let's go get them, which leads him into the chase, into the sea, and ultimately the whole event of Kriyat Yam Suf and the destruction of the Egyptians in the Yam Suf. So the deception, it was a deception, absolutely, but the deception is justified by the Ibn Ezra for these two reasons. One, the only way the Egyptians were going to give them anything was if they thought they were coming back. Two, the only way the Egyptians were going to chase after them is if they had originally thought they were coming back and now realize they're not coming back. And they, as Dorit said, we need our workforce back. And so we're going to go chase after them and get them back.
What was the excuse? What did they say to Paro the first time?
To Paro the first time?
Yeah.
Let's go, Derech Shloshet Yamim.
That was the first time?
Every time. It's either, it's either, sometimes it's explicit 3 days, right. It's two different times. Sometimes it's explicit 3 days, and sometimes it's just to serve Hashem in the Midbar. But it's never, like I said before, we're going. Sayonara.
Never will come back.
Okay.
So
now.
It's also to show Hashem's might at that point, which is related to that.
Hashem's might in the sea.
No, after the Egyptians. Again, had the Egyptians, had Paro basically said, even after all the plagues, after the last one, Makat B'charot said, okay, you guys go, the power rests in me.
Right.
I'm letting you go. Even after all the 10 plagues, Hashem still wants to come and say, look, You think you're the son.
Right. Good. Very good.
I'm going to wipe you all out.
Now, the Ran, Rabbeinu Nissim, adds a very important point here. His point is essentially that besides all of this, what are we all upset about? Right? Well, not we. Well, what are people upset about that the Jews and Moshe deceived the Egyptians? What were they engaged in here?
Diplomacy.
This is a war.
Diplomacy.
Ah, so you say diplomacy. We'll get back to the thing. This is a war. So you're not allowed to lie to your enemy during a war?
Where was the war?
It was a war to get the Jews out of Egypt.
Who declared war?
Hashem declared war on Egypt.
I did not see that he declared war. Where is it?
What do you mean? He's constantly hitting him with artillery. 10 plagues. 10 times. He kills the Egyptians. He destroys their economy. This is a war. This is a war between God. Right? This is between God and Moshe. A rebellion. They want to get. They are being held. Right. They are being held against their will. And does anyone really think that when you're being held against your will, you're going to tell your captor what your plan of escape is? Why is anyone even concerned? The Ran says about this. Of course they're going to take power. Yeah,
Dari? We don't do that now in war. We always take the high road, above and beyond the high road.
No, that's not true. When we are going to, when we talk about Israel, I assume.
Yeah.
So when Israel's going to bomb places where there are civilians, they do that. But when they are going on an ambush to capture a terrorist, they don't call up and say, look, we don't want to be accused of what Moshe was accused of in Shemot. So here we're coming at 11 o'clock. And just so your guy could, no one does that. No one fights a war like that.
You do what
you have to do. So the whole question, right, seems to be a weird question if you accept the premise that essentially what's going on here is a war, and the Jews are trying to get out, and their general God gives them some good advice. If you want to get out, and you want to get away with stuff. Here's what you should do. Lie. Everyone lies in war.
It's a struggle.
This is a strategy.
It's a strategy.
It's a strategy, right? And Paro wasn't smart enough to break the secret code.
I thought he was smart.
He didn't see the Google.
Right? And so there's a secret code, right? Maybe Moshe and Aaron and the Jews know that Derech Shaloshet Yamim means freedom.
Like
Paro hasn't broken the code, and so he pays the price.
But Rabbi, you're saying that Hashem would not let Pharaoh repent. It's Hashem's fault that he didn't repent.
Well, that's a little bit later. At the beginning, the first 5 plagues, I think through the first 5 plagues, doesn't say that God hardened his heart. That's a little bit later.
Yes, what?
Yeah.
Am I the only one who thinks the whole scenario is not sitting good in my head? Because were they slaves in the form that we think of slavery today? Or perhaps the level of the Jews at that time were not really slaves?
Right, it's hard to. It's a good point. It's a good question. It's hard to know. Yes, there's no doubt about it. But I think what the Ran is trying to say is that one way or the other, they're saying they were there against their will. At this point, let's say at this point, you're right. What happened before is a good question. Goes along the lines of what you said earlier. But at this point, they're there against their will.
Okay.
Because we know that they want to leave. Right, that they cry out to God. That's what starts the whole story. They want to leave, so they're against their will. You're right. What happened before that? And was it? I think a lot of times we read the story with Holocaust glasses on, which I don't think is really the proper way to read the story.
I'm thinking slavery.
Right?
Okay, if we're going to always say claim, yes, we were slaves also. I'm thinking, what kind of slave were we? And does the slave?
That's a good question.
Really
right. I want to get to one other point because Scott said something very interesting. So one way to look at this is say, what's the big deal? This is a war. And when you're fighting a war, you don't tell your enemy what your plan is. You do whatever you have to do to win. That's one approach. Another approach, as you suggested, is hey, maybe this isn't war yet. Maybe the war is only when the Egyptian army is actually chasing the Jews. And God lures them into the Yam Suf. Maybe that's the war. But maybe up until now, it's just diplomacy. So the question is, what type of struggle, though? Is it a diplomatic struggle or is it a violent struggle? So one way to approach it is, from the beginning, it was a violent struggle. Look, there are all these makot. and the Egyptians are killing Jewish babies, and they're giving them avodat farech, which definitely changes the level of the seriousness of the type of slavery it was. And this is a violent, this is a struggle to the death. That's one way to look at it. The other way to look at it is, no, up until now, it's true, people suffer all the time, but until there's actual fighting, you're going to still try the diplomacy. So what Rabbi Samet does is he argues that even if this was a function of diplomacy, there's still a reason to deceive Paro. This was really ingenious by Rav Samet. He says, because Paro could never have agreed to letting the Jews go outright. The only way to give Paro a chance to save face was to do it this way. And had Paro agreed to let them go for 3 days and then they never came back, Paro could have said, well, I didn't want to let them go. I just thought, and they deceived us. But he could never have agreed to let them go. And Rav Samet gives two reasons why. First of all, if you let them go, what is that question? What does that call into question?
The economy is going to be...
First of all, yes, but legality of the whole of the slavery. Right? If all of a sudden Paro wakes up one morning and says, oh yeah, bye, then the whole thing up until now, he's admitting has been, the language we would use, corrupt, illegal, wrong. Paro, as Daniel said, Paro was a god. He can't possibly admit that enslaving the Jews was wrong and still maintain his authority over the Egyptian people, because gods aren't wrong. So he could never have admitted it. The second thing Rav Samet says, and this is based on historical studies, which I didn't realize until I learned this essay, he said that historians show now that at that point of history, Canaan, where the Jews were going, was under Egyptian rule. So if Paro would have let this large group of Jews go to Canaan, he was essentially letting a foreign body enter his sovereign territory, uncontrolled, at least. And remember, what's the reasoning he gives for enslaving them to begin with? They're becoming many, and what's going to happen if an outside enemy comes to attack us? They're going to be there inside to undermine our defenses.
Two-state solution.
Right? So he can't possibly send them, he can't let them go to Canaan, because that would undermine his authority and his ability to control Canaan. So for those two reasons and others, as Dorit said, it would certainly undercut his entire economic structure, he couldn't let them go. So either way you slice it, the only way to do this was through deception. Either it was a war, and of course, in a war, as we normally assume, and of course you deceive people in a war. You send spies, you lie, you send false information, you try to trick your enemy, which is exactly what B'nai Yeshua were doing here. But even if you want to argue, as both of you did, it's not a war, it's diplomacy. Okay, in diplomacy also, the only way to get Paro to agree was through deception, because he would never have agreed, because it would have undercut him far too much.
The only thing, there was something to be said about the people. The only thing is they're working, they're suffering, they're struggling. The only thing is they, Vayanku, they sigh, Vayzeku. They don't even try to resist it. They don't
right.
try to...
Because
right.
we are a slave.
So what are you saying? What are you saying? It's just it's an interesting thought, or do you think it applies to this in some way?
Well, you just think.
It is interesting.
Yeah.
Maybe the truth is you can make another argument. Maybe the Jewish people had no idea that 3 days meant freedom, because like they can't even think about leaving.
No, it looks like they leave.
They can't even think about leaving. So God tells Moshe, oh, let's tell the Jews it's 3 days. We don't want to...
Right.
We don't want to get them too excited and too nervous.
To go back.
Yeah.
Maybe. And then eventually they want to go back.
I want to ask you a
good
question.
Good point. A very good point, Shula.
The,
yeah.
The Egel. When they talk about from Jacob, to when Joseph, there was a new Pharaoh, it makes it sound like it's the same Pharaoh. For 400 years there were slaves.
No, they say
so
yeah.
they keep, is it had to be more than one Pharaoh.
Yeah,
they
correct.
Say,
yeah, yeah.
It's a new Pharaoh.
Yes, the new Pharaoh after Joseph, and then presumably new ones along the...
It makes it sound like this Pharaoh was
no,
around.
No, Paro is, Paro just means...
It's like he, I mean,
yeah,
they
all had,
it means, but
yeah,
they never
it's
say
a title,
it was
right,
a new
exactly,
Pharaoh.
It's a title.
By the way, yields here are not exactly our deal.
No, I think here they are.
Here
they are. In Sefer Bereshit, we have a whole question about what does a day mean. But here, I'm not sure if
here.
Okay.
Thank you.
Yashikach, everybody.